All right. Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Jonathan Zimmerman. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. Pastor Jamie right now is on the road back from his vacation. If maybe some of you have seen the pictures on Facebook there of the beautiful blue waters as he's been enjoying a cruise there, and I've been jealous all week long. I think my favorite, he texted the other elders a picture of like him in the blue water and the beautiful sun of the Caribbean, and Van texted him a picture back of like his backyard somewhere in deep in Virginia. So that's kind of what we all felt this week as he was out. So we've been going through this series, Walk This Way. Brandon Gilman started us off last week. We talked about walking this way, walking the light, because God is the light. And we're going to be continuing today in the book of 2 John. We're going to be reading the whole book, so it's going to take us a real long time, a full 13 verses there. We'll go ahead and read it here in just a second. But we're going to be looking at the idea of walking in the truth this morning, walking in the truth. As that is the theme out of the book of 2 John. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of 2 John. We'll read the whole, all 13 verses, and then I'll pray for us before we dive into what God has us here for us this morning. The book of 2 John says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Even in this short book of 2 John, there's so much truth here. I pray that you guide our time together, give us clarity to hear from your spirit what you want to take and tell us from your word, to take and hear what it means to walk in truth, what it means to steer away from counterfeits, what it means to cleave to you and to the gospel that you've given to us in a time of much confusion. Pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding to hear, and open our eyes to see what you want us to take away this morning in our own lives. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so the book of 2 John. So I think it's important to have a little bit of context on it when we're diving into a new book like this. So just real quick, book of 2 John is written by the Apostle John, and it's written in a time of encroaching heresy and confusion in this particular church. It's written, as he addressed it, the elder to the elect lady and her children. Most commentators would tell you that that is a particular church, and it's meeting in this lady's house, and her children are the members of that church. So it's written to a particular church, and he's reminding them of the importance of daily remaining, walking in the truth of their faith. And that's actually one of the first things that kind of pops out as we read that verse, those 13 verses in 2 John. How many times John uses the word truth? You see it in verse 1, "whom I love in the truth." Second half of verse 1, "not only I, but also who know the truth." Verse 2, "because of the truth that abides in us." Verse 3, "in the truth and love." Verse 4, "walking in the truth." So truth is a big emphasis, particularly in the first section of this book. And it begs the question, I think, which kind of sets our discussion this morning. Why does truth matter to Christianity? So why does truth matter to Christianity? I think many, probably most of us, don't really stop to think about the true weirdness of the things that we believe, what we say is truth, and that we hold on to. Maybe some of you are new to the faith, and you're like, oh yeah, what we believe is really weird, I can tell you from an outside view. I think this is kind of was fresh in my mind last year when Pastor Drew and I went to Manchester, England, and we spent time with a church planner up there at Redeemer in Manchester. And in England, in many ways, is really a post-Christian culture in ways that most of the United States is not. So Pastor Greg Wilson put it this way. He's like, hey, when I invite someone to church over here in Manchester, one of my members, when they invite people to church, he's like, it's so weird. Like, people have no context for this. He's like, the best thing I could say that's equivalent to it is if I tell, if someone hears it and they think it's like me saying, hey, a group of me and my friends, we enjoy unicycling. Like, we love unicycling so much that we live our lives like totally around unicycling. We meet weekly on Sunday for this big unicycle meet, and we sing songs about unicycling, and we talk about it. Do you want to come to my unicycling meet on Sunday? And most people be like, whoa, no, thank you. But like, seriously, from the outside perspective, like, the truth that we hold on to and claim to is really weird from an outside viewpoint. And that really, I think, begs the question, in a time of many competing voices for what truth is, why does the truth we believe as Christians matter? Why is it vitally important to hang on to truth? And I think the answer to that question starts by realizing that truth for the Apostle John here, as written in the book of 2 John, is not a philosophical concept primarily. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who love the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So truth for John is not primarily philosophical, it's theological. It's centered on a good news message of Jesus Christ as God's self-revelation to the world. But it's not just theological, high-level truth. It's eminently practical for John. It's something that affects how we think, how we approach, and how we do everything in our lives. Specifically, truth for John, as he articulates it in the book of 2 John, is truth that leads us to do something. Look at verses 3 through 6 again. It says, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we are commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you do not, lost my place here. So as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So it's eminently practical. He is greeting this church that meets in this lady's house in truth and love there in verse 3. And John is saying, hey, I'm glad you're walking in the truth. I'm glad your children, the members of this church, are walking in the truth and sticking close to it. But I also want you to stick close to Christ's primary command. Remember, John, the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John. He records in John chapter 13, Jesus, right before he was going to go to the cross, gives what he says is a new commandment. John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So the Apostle John is saying, hey, these two things are inseparable. Truth and love, you might say, are like the twin rails about which Christianity runs. They are interlocked. They are intertwined. And holding on to Christian truth, holding on to the Christian faith, must lead you to action, to love, and to obedience. And if it doesn't, it's the dead faith that James talks about in James chapter 2 when he says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So put another way, what the Apostle John is saying here is, walk in the command to love and love the commands in which you walk. Truth is something we believe. Truth is also something we live. And this interconnectedness of truth and love, I think, attacks a central lie that we tend to believe, that we are tempted to believe often, that is that Jesus and I are really all I need, right? I'm just me and Jesus, we're good. And I think many of us wouldn't articulate that lie that way, but our actions tend to show it. And for me, this is really personal because for many years, several years of my early adult life, that was totally me. Although raised in a Christian home, I didn't really go to church, and it was kind of a secondary thing for me. You know, I think if you had asked me and kind of dug into me, I would have admitted to you like, yeah, me and God are good. We have like our personal relationship, right? And as far as I was concerned, that's really all I needed. You know, truth, church was kind of an ancillary thing. Other Christians in my life was kind of an ancillary thing. And the Apostle John is refuting this, right? He's saying truth and love go hand in hand. You cannot practice loving others as Christ commands without being intimately involved in a church community. So what does that look like practically for love to work out from truth as we believe as Christians? A couple thoughts there. So love working out from truth says, I will lay down my preferences. That might be a good example. That might be, hey, we're talking about buying this building, right? And this building isn't ideal. It doesn't have a playground for all our kids. It doesn't have outdoor space. The parking isn't great. I got to park in the garage or, you know, out in the bank lot. And it has maintenance needs. Kenny can tell you all about that and things like that. And it's not close to my home, right? But love flowing out from truth. What does love flowing out from truth say? It says, hey, man, this is where God has placed us and where we're reaching people that don't know Jesus. It's ideally situated to be that launching pad to Winchester and the surrounding six counties that Pastor Jamie talked to us a couple weeks ago, where we look, our vision is to plant seven churches in the next 10 years and reduce the lostness of those surrounding communities by 1% in the next 10 years. And we're ideally situated for that. So I will lay down my preferences, love working out from truth says. Love working out from truth says, I will lay down my excuses. Yes, I worked night shift last night, you might say, and I'm tired. Yes, my family could use that overtime money if I picked up an extra shift. Yes, our family maybe had a busy and a late Saturday. And this is like totally my family right now. We're in the stage with a seven-month-year-old where Sunday wrecks Jacob, my youngest, every week. Like, he'll be overstimulated. He'll be a mess for the rest of the day. But you know what? I will lay that down. I will lay down my excuses, the difficulties, because you know what? Love flowing out from truth says, I need to give others the opportunity to love me by sharing my life with them. My presence is needed by my brothers and sisters in the gathered worship service, in my small groups, so I can be encouragement to others. I need to be present to love others and share in their lives. Love working out from truth says, I will lay down my time and my talent and my treasures. It says that although I might want to take and be in control of my finances and I want people to bless me and I want people to serve me, love flowing out from truth says, all that I have, time, talent, and treasures, my resources, my finances belong to God, and I'll seek opportunities to be generous with it all. So truth matters to Christianity because it's practical, right? It's to work out as love out of the truth that we believe in the context of our church community. And the Apostle John says truth also matters because the truth we believe is centered in a person. Look at verses 7 through 8. It says in verses 7 through 8, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. John is saying that what you believe about Jesus' identity is crucially important. Danny Aiken, who's the president of our Southeastern Theological Seminary in the Southern Baptist Convention, puts it this way, I really like. He says, if you are wrong about Christ, who Christ is, you are wrong about everything else. You will be wrong everywhere. And in a world full of false versions of Jesus, we better hold on to the real one. That's what John is saying. What John is specifically refuting in his letter to this church is what's called Docetism, and we won't take and dive into that real deep today, but it's an early form of Gnostic theology that basically was determined to be a heresy. They're saying that Christ's body was not a real body. He was not truly human. He was absent or illusory. And so the central truth here, that's the central truth that these false teachers are saying. They're denying that Jesus was in the flesh. And that's why John strongly condemns them in verse 7. Why is that a big deal, right? Why is it super important for us to remember, to understand, have a right conception of Jesus as fully human? See, if Jesus wasn't fully human, then his death and resurrection were just illusions. Or as 1 Corinthians 15 verses 14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If I were to poll this room, I doubt many of us would deny humanity. We're here in a Christian church. I don't think many of us would deny Jesus' humanity. But I think we functionally do it more than we realize if we dig deeper into our attitudes and actions. When we act as if Jesus doesn't understand the pain, the sorrow, and the difficulty that we're going through right now. When we don't come to him in prayer because he seems distant and unrelatable, an impersonal deity. And John says here, he's saying here, no, I denounce the false Jesus of the Gnostics of my time, this phantom divine spirit that's detached from material reality. He knew Jesus. He saw him laugh and hurt, empathize, grieve, and suffer. He saw him betrayed and alone. He saw him intimate in friendship and victorious in resurrected life. The Jesus John knew, the real Jesus of the Bible, was fully human. He condescended to take on the weight of our sin, the weight of our guilt, to empathize with our pain, to bear our sin, and to offer hope. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So the truth of Jesus' full humanity is vitally important for us to hold on to. And Jesus' identity as fully God is also just as important. And while denying Jesus' full divinity, his full godhood, is not specifically the heresy that 2 John is addressing, it was really common at the time, particularly in Jesus's in Jewish circles. And it remains certainly in our day as well, denying Jesus as fully divine. And why is that a big deal, right? Why is it a big deal to see and understand Jesus as fully God? So you realize if Jesus wasn't fully God, then he couldn't have lived a sinless life. And his death would have no redemptive value. And his resurrection, if you even accept it, would have had to come from an outside force. And therefore, there is no reason to believe that Jesus continues to exist or has any power to help us in any meaningful way if he's not fully God. And once again, I think if we polled the room here this morning, most of us would almost certainly affirm Jesus is fully God. But have you ever taken a second to think about how your attitudes and actions deny that sometimes? When I deny that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, as it says in Matthew 28, when my own feelings or my own beliefs on the hot button issues of the day, whether it's sexuality or gender or race or money or government or politics or every other hot button issue, when my preference and my viewpoint takes precedence over what Jesus says, I'm denying that he's fully God, that he has the authority and all power out there. When my daily efforts and energy are directed to building Jonathan's kingdom, my own kingdom, I deny that Jesus is the sovereign God and Lord who says he's not building a kingdom of this world. Because he's not particularly interested in blessing my plans and my kingdom building, he invites me to be a part of what he's doing in the world all around me. And this has been really kind of forefront of my mind recently. I shared this with some of the guys at our men's get-together at Brandon's house a couple weeks back. Recently, I had this project that my boss gave to me, better put, dumped on me probably, and it came with a very difficult coworker who was also essential to the project, and a lot of strife in the particular project, and to be honest with you, they had no interest in doing it. So I spent a couple weeks basically kind of griping about it and trying to dodge it, and finally God was kind of convicting me, saying like, hey, you want to build your kingdom here, Jonathan. You want this to go the way you think it should go, without that difficult coworker, but maybe I'm almost certainly calling you to do something here that's different, to build my kingdom. I want to build something and do something with this project, whether it's you just being a peacemaker or something else going on here, but I'm building my kingdom. I'm building my kingdom all around you, Jonathan, and maybe you need to get off trying to build yours and griping about it and get on board with what I'm doing here. And there's, I think, many of us this morning that need to latch onto this like a life raft, this idea of Jesus' identity, fully God and fully human, and how we deny that sometimes. And why does that truth matter to Christianity? It matters because Christ and who he is makes all the difference in your life situation. See, as one of your pastors, I know that many of you are struggling. That's kind of the, I think, one of the burdens we all carry as pastors, knowing the things that are going on in people's lives. And many of you are wondering maybe where God is in your situation. That loss of the loved one, those that are living without housing or with job challenges, maybe someone in constant pain or difficulty or depression that's overwhelming, or addiction and pool of different things and temptations that just you seem powerless all in. And when you say in those times, God, where are you? The reality is in that moment, you aren't really so much asking about God's ability to change something as you question whether he even cares. That's the heart of that question. And so I echo the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John here, when what he's saying is that God became flesh. That's John chapter 1, written by the same Apostle John. God became flesh and dwelt with us. He didn't come as some distant, disembodied deity. He is with us. He understands our sorrow, our suffering, our pain, and he's present with us. And that's why the Apostle John is saying it's so important that you hold on to this truth of who Jesus is, because this truth makes a difference in how you live. It makes a difference in how you live. And now the emphasis here in the book of 2 John moves to kind of a different track, a little bit of related track that's a sober warning. Look at verses 8 through 9 here. It says in verses 8 through 9, "Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." See, the truth matters, and it's vitally important to us as Christians, because there are counterfeits out there, and they are not harmless. Everyone that goes on ahead, it says there in verse 9, or as the Christian Standard Version says, the one that I like to read kind of my devotional time, it puts it this way: anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it. So you see, what John recognizes is this lie that he's speaking about to this church was essentially Jesus plus theology, we'll call it that. These false teachers preaching this docetism in this church are claiming to have something new, something better, an improved version of the gospel. And John's response is unambiguous. They do not have God. A Jesus plus gospel is bankrupt, and it is without power. So what is the warning of the Holy Spirit here? The warning is that there are lies out there. There are counterfeit gospels out there. Rarely are they blatant. Most times they are subtle. The lie that is weaved in with just enough truth to be digestible. And what John is saying is you don't need to add to the gospel the central message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The counterfeits out there separate you from God, and they are impotent to change you. You might say, yeah, but what harm does that do to me if I chase the counterfeit, if I just kind of follow it around, add to the gospel, if I wander away from the truth a little bit? It's just me, right? Look at verse 9. It says, the end there, "Those who go on ahead and do not abide in the teaching of Christ do not have God." What does that mean, do not have God? Certainly loss of reward, loss of the power of God in your life to fight sin, loss of fellowship with believers. Remember that idea of truth and love going hand in hand. It will impact those around you. Others need you to remain in the faith. You're not an island. Ultimately, though, verse 9 echoes the same words that the Apostle John said just a couple chapters back, a few pages back in the book of 2 John. In 1 John 2, verse 9, John, speaking of people that have left the church there, that had departed from the faith and believed counterfeit lies, he says, "They went out from us," or left us, "thus making it clear that they were never a true follower of Christ." And so the Apostle John makes it clear that, you might say, perseverance is the proof of possession. Put another way, you might say, faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. And that's a sobering thought, right? It's meant to be a sobering thought. John's saying, don't chase the counterfeits. You might put it this way. John is saying, this is so serious. I don't even want you to fool around and harbor these lies. He says that later in the chapter in verses 10 and 11. Don't bring these into your house churches and give them a platform to influence your lives and your families. If you were to take what John says there and put it into a modern context, John might put it this way. He might say, knock it off and get off YouTube and TikTok already. Quit consuming the latest podcast or social content about another religious perspective or the latest spiritual trend. Stop chasing that counterfeit down the Google feed rabbit hole and whatever it pumps to you. You're spending all your time looking for something deeper and secret things like the Gnostics of John's day instead of pressing into the simple means of grace that God has provided for you to meet those heart longings. Fellowship with Him in the Word, in the Bible, in prayer. Fellowship with other believers at church, serving Him at home and work and in your community as you join with Christ in what He's doing in the world around you. Simple means of grace that He's provided for you. And that's the flip side where it says there in verse 9, second half of it, whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. Abiding in the simple truth of the gospel, the teaching as John puts it, you have both the Father and the Son. You are complete in Christ Jesus, in other words, and we need nothing beyond Him. So truth matters to us as Christians. It matters because practically, its truth is meant for love to flow out of it. Love is meant to flow out from truth. It matters because the truth we believe is centered on a person named Jesus Christ, and His identity is the linchpin of our faith and our practice. And it matters because there's counterfeits out there, and they will destroy you. They are out to destroy you. Last weekend, I wasn't here because I was actually out camping in one of my favorite places on earth, Camp Hebron. It's up in Halifax, Pennsylvania. We took the temples up there to join and share with us. There have been multiple generations of the Zimmermans up in Camp Hebron. I've been going there since I was a kid, and my boys and my parent, my dad, and you know, we've been up running these trails for years and years through multiple generations. So I know them really, really well. Some of you probably maybe even saw this on Facebook. I had like this funny before and after picture where I had my hiking crew. It was Tim and Chris and Liam and Liesl and Emma Temple, and we were going to go tackle this mountain trail, you know, and I had this before picture and after picture, and spoiler alert, we didn't make it to the top, you know, so there were all these grumpy faces. But along the way, we came along several challenging paths, kind of the last ascent up the mountain as this rock scramble. And as we're making it up, the path kind of diverges a little bit more from going through the greenery, so it's not as clear. Now, several times, I'm kind of following the path because I know it. I've been going here since I was a little kid, and I see Tim and Chris wandering into the woods out this way, kind of blazing their own path. And I'm like, guys, where are you going? The path's right here, right? Come back to the path. So what did I say to them? I would call back to them and say, here's the trail. Here's the path. Come on, let's walk. Walk in the path, guys. Walk on the path. This takes us where we're going. And I think this is the essence of what the Holy Spirit, if I were to distill it down, is trying to communicate here through the Apostle John in this short letter there. It's the path matters. The truth matters to Christianity. The truth points us to the path to walk on, and it warns us from the false path, the counterfeit. The book of 2 John is saying, walk this way, stick to it, and don't turn from it. Let's pray.